Yeah, we good list. Thank you. So today we I'd like to continue our study in the family and biblical roles that we've been going through. Husbands, wives, children, family, all of that. So we're continuing on in our study, and today we're going to begin take a little bit of a turn in understanding biblical headship in marriage. What does that look like? What does God require of us in our marriages? And so headship in marriage. So understanding biblical headship. We have some volunteers to read three scriptures. One is Ephesians 5, 23 through 29. Go ahead, Derek. No, I'll give them out, then we can read them. And then Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Who would read that for us? Good reader, nice and loud, good voice. Colossians 3:19. Go ahead, Al. You can take that one. I saw that hand. Colossians 3:19. Yeah, and then the next one is 1 Peter 3:7. Who would do that? Brandon. So why don't we start with Ephesians first, and go ahead and read that, 23 through 29.
The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church.
All right, thank you. Who's next on the Colossians 3, 19? Al.
Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them.
All right, and then 1 Peter 3:7.
You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered.
All right, thank you. That's a tall order, all those scriptures, isn't it, men? For husbands to be husbands that we ought to be. God has a high standard, and it's not just for our own glory, our own ways, but it's for what is the motivation for headship, the headship model that we just read about. What is the main goal there that we see in the scriptures? Why should husbands do what the scriptures say, that we've read about? What's the motivator? Because Christ does it, right? Simple answer, right? It's right there in the scripture. Another reason that we have to do it is why? What is it? Yeah, prayers won't be hindered. Yeah, it's obedience, right? It's basic obedience because God tells us to do it. That should be good enough. But we see all kinds of other reasons and motivators here in these scriptures as to why we ought to be doing it. Right, so take that into consideration that, you know, men, we ought to be doing it because Christ tells us to do it, but it's also because it's a benefit, right? It's a benefit to Christ's church. It's a benefit to his institution of marriage. It's a benefit to wives. It's a benefit to the family. It's a benefit to kids. I mean, there's all kinds of benefits as to why we should be doing this. It's a picture of what else? What is it? What is it showing the world? Whether they see it or not is irrelevant. But what does it show the world? Christ's love for the church, right? It's a picture of the church in Christ. Whether people see it or not, whether they see it or not in your relationship, if you're doing it and if people see it, it doesn't matter. It's because it's God's desire, and it does speak volumes to what we're about as a husband and a wife. It's not just the horizontal plane. So I can have a, you know, for a husband, I can have my laundry done, my food cooked and house kept and, you know, intimacy and all of those kinds of things. That's side issues. Those are all just perks and benefits that God has designed into marriage. But the biggest one is that it points to Christ. It points to God. Something about God. Remember, we talked about that a few lessons ago about two great commandments. It affects everything in our lives. The vertical, our relationship with God. And if our relationship with God is right, then our horizontal relationships will be right. And when something, in a way you can tell the barometer of your love for God is how you interact horizontally. Marriage, government, paying taxes, whatever. Driving down the highway, it's a measure of how we love God. It is. And so we always should be keeping that in mind as we live in this world and we carry on. But so in Ephesians 5, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. And so this states that the husband is the head of the wife as, big little word, big meaning, equal to, as Christ is the head of the church. So how does Christ's headship over the church, these are questions that we want to talk about and answer. How does Christ's headship over the church model the husband's headship? Or how does the husband's headship model Christ's headship? Put it another way, what characterizes Christ's headship? Andrea?
It's sacrificial.
Sacrificial is one way, yeah. Self-sacrificial love. We went over love for the past couple of weeks, right? What are the aspects of what? What are the two dimensions of love that we looked at when we see the word love in the New Testament? What are we talking about? How do you know? Agape, and that is found in 1 Corinthians, right? Talks about all the characteristics of love. And then giving of self, right? And then the other one is phileo, which is more of a, what does that look like? A lot of words. I didn't get them.
Like friendship or brotherly.
Friendship, brotherly love,
emotional
aspect of it, a caring, kindness, friendship. You know, that's the kind. So we have two kinds of love. Two words for love in the New Testament. So right. So, but this love here, Christ loved the church, is that agape love that he gave himself, all aspects of himself for the church. The big one is coming from heaven. Perfect environment, right? Fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Spirit, three-way fellowship. Perfect. No issues, no problems. Perfect. Comes to earth. Well, we know what happened with that. It didn't go so well, but it ended well, right? In the cross and for us, for his church. So what characterizes Christ's headship, right, is love. Self-sacrificial love, service, protection, provision, guidance, seeking the church's purification and sanctification. This is the model for the husband. This is the model for us as husbands. It's a loving leadership. So it's not only agape leadership, but it's also phileo leadership. So keep this in mind, men. We always have to be retuning, right? Always refining, always renewing our minds, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Renewing our minds continuously. Young men, young women, young men and women, as you look down the road for marriage, to be married, men especially, these are things you want to be thinking about. Ladies, as you pick a man, or a man picks you, or whatever, how that all works out, you need to be looking for these things in a man. And neither one of you should negotiate. No, none of you should compromise on any of these things. It's so important. Now, I as a man, husband, I can't say that I never did. Early on in my marriage, made a lot of stupid mistakes, made a lot of dumb things, said a lot of dumb things, did a lot of dumb things. But, you know, as God refined me in the Word, I think, I hope I've grown a little, 40-some years in a lot of areas, but it's always being renewed. I always have to renew my mind, as we're going to look as we move on in our study, as to why. But Derek.
Yeah, I think something that's important in that, too, I think you might have mentioned, too. I think one of the ways of just meeting and clinging on to older guys in the faith that have been married for a long time. They've learned so much and have grown so much just by just spending time with them. And, you know, and I know Katie has grown with those who have been older in the faith, older in marriage, and just the importance of discipleship and just sharpening each other. And that's just one of the greatest ways the church works in the lives of a husband, a Christian husband, and a Christian wife, you know, just getting together with those people, whether individually or together.
Yeah, discipleship. It's so critical. Yep.
Even especially for the single people. It was helpful for that,
yep,
too, when I was...
Right. Kevin?
I was just going to say, a good marriage is made up of two good forgivers. We're simple people, and we make mistakes, but if you're forgiving another...
Yeah, that can go on to a whole other topic, forgiveness, what that looks like, and some of the aspects of that. It's difficult sometimes to do that, but we're called to be forgivers. Why? Because we've been forgiven.
As you're talking about the renewing of your mind, in order to present our bodies as living sacrifices, the rubber meets the road in the midst of the bitterness and the argument. And so having our mind saturated in those mists, it's helped me in the middle of the battle of doing that to go back and think through those scriptures that I have hidden in my heart.
Right. And so how do you, what happens over time when you realize that truth in your marriage? What happens?
I fail, and then I get another opportunity to do it again. Every conflict, I have another opportunity. Every time bitter, every time discontentment comes in, I got another opportunity to go back and just rehearse that scripture and keep going.
Why do you get bitter? I mean, I don't want details, just generally speaking.
It's discontentment. Discontentment is the seed that it always comes down to.
Right. Yeah, it's rooted in selfishness.
Right.
Right. The first sin was rooted in selfishness, love of self. Yeah, in the garden, there was selfishness. I want to be like God. That's basically what they did when they sinned, you know. And then we have the Isaiah passage where it kind of points to the fall in heaven where Satan said, what? I will ascend to the Most High. I will be like God. And so it wasn't long after when God created that he came in with that philosophy and projected it to Eve and Adam. And then they did this, you know, same. So and it's nothing new. We want to be like God. We want our way. We're selfish, right? I'm selfish. Ask Andrea. She'll tell you I'm selfish. And I'll admit it. I'm fine with admitting it. I am selfish. But I need, and that's why I need my wife and the church to help me undo that selfishness, to be refined in my thinking. And so that's just that's how life works, right, as a Christian. Derek.
Yeah, piggyback on what Chris was saying, I think sometimes we make other things the source of our joy and contentment rather than making Christ the source of our contentment. May our wives make us happy, of course, but if that's the only source of our happiness, that'll fail. Because we're sinners, and only if we fellowship around the truth, around Christ, only that's the way marriage works. Is if you're choosing to be content in Christ and to choose to be like him, that's the way it's going to succeed.
Right.
And avoid selfishness.
How's this for a load on you? Years ago, somebody I know was helping disciple a couple in their faith. They were believers, and the counselor was a believer, and he said to the husband that your job is to make your wife happy. What do you think?
He said,
your job is to make your wife happy. She said that to the husband.
Happy wife, happy life.
Happy wife, happy life. You heard that, right? That's dangerous, because you'll never make another person happy in this life. Never. 100% happy. And I won't say any more. But bad news. You can't make another person happy. It doesn't happen. We want to try to do that. We want to try to make each other happy and do things that are nice, and that's all fine and good and kind and gracious. That's part of God's plan, sure. But to try to make your happiness depend on another person, it's not going to happen other than Christ alone. That's it. If we have to find our fulfillment there, Brandon, did you have your hand up? Nope. Sorry. Alonzo. I knew it would come out eventually. The name is coming.
You got it. Well, this verse really strikes me too. I think he who loves his own wife loves himself. I think when we start arguing, and when I argue with Christians sometimes, for whatever reason, because obvious reasons, I'm not getting what I want, and so I argue. But the crux of it is I'm not treating her the way the scripture says. Obviously, there's something wrong with me. Like, obviously, it's not for her. Because I don't, it clearly says here, he loves his own wife, loves his son. So something about myself is a question of me. So, like Brandon's saying, I got to correct acting for people.
Right. Why are there quarrels and wars among us, we're James? Right? Because we lust, we desire, we want our own way. We're like spoiled brats. We have a temper tantrum, so we fight and argue. Don't take this the wrong way, because we're going to learn that as men, we're leaders. We need to learn to lead and be leaders. But if we do it selfishly, then that's wrong. But we are called to lead. So wives have to be leadable. They have to be led. They have to learn to be led. It's not the man himself. We're all dummies, really. And we just have Christ, and it helps us do what's right. So we have to learn to look at life in that light, that we're leaders, but we're to be leaders like Jesus, with truth, with honesty and integrity, not despots. Someone else had a hand up? Chris.
About happy wife, happy life, though, that world.
You're stuck on that, huh?
it's self motivated, because if I keep my wife happy, then I'm happy. It's all about me when I do that.
You just want to keep the peace.
Keep her happy, but it's a fleeting vapor. It's like grasping onto the wind. It can never happen anyway.
That's right.
That's what James says, though, too. You ask because you want to spend it on your own pleasure. It's like, oh, always happy. There's no bumps in life. It's all about me.
Right. Yeah. So. Good things to keep in mind. Thank you for the comments. Good stuff here. So, what characterizes Christ's leadership? It's that sacrifice, that self-sacrificing love, and that's the agape piece. But the phileo is the being a good friend. What does a good friend look like? If you want to be a good friend, then be a good friend to whoever it might be. It doesn't mean just your wife, but that's certainly there. So, what is the primary comparison Paul makes here? For husband leadership, what's the primary reason and comparison out of Ephesians that we just looked at? We already said it, but we can say it again because it's some of the questions and I want to ask it and answer it. Repetition is a good teacher. What's the primary reason, Brandon?
I think God created marriage to point to the greater, which is Christ and the church.
Exactly, that's the answer. And these questions that I'm asking you are right in the text. It's not like, oh, let me think about it, It's they're right in there, right in the Bible. So you can just read the verse, it's in there. Try to make it easy, right? Open book testing here. The primary is the headship over the church, Christ in the church. It's not about a business hierarchy, business model, voting. It's not about a military command, a despotic leadership, rulership. It's just about mirroring Christ. It's really just that simple. But yet, it's difficult because we get it wrong. With the flesh, we don't always think biblically. So what does it mean here that Christ is the Savior of the body? What does that mean? Paul says that he's the Savior of the body. What does that look like? What does that look like? I'll wait.
What verse is that in?
Ephesians 5, 23 to 29. Savior of the body. Yeah.
5:25 says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up and died for the church.
Right. So that's one way, is dying for the church. He protects, offers protection. He protects his church. He says the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Tells us that. He will build his church. So there's protection. How about provision? He's a provider for the church. He does take care of us as his church.
Sanctification,
sure. So he's doing that. It's about salvation, not subjugation. Right? He's not the despotic, put the thumb down, I'll get you. It's a loving salvation, sanctification. He gives us, he's a husband as a husband ought to be, husband leadership. So what is the, in verses 25 through 29, what is the command given to husbands here? I think we've already saw it, but what is it? Just there's repetition. What is the command to husbands? To love your wives. And then how do we do that in that text? How do we do it? Just like Christ. He gave himself. Jason said that. He gave himself up for her. That's right. So we as men ought to be willing and be doing that, giving up of ourselves for her. And what does that imply, giving up ourselves for our wives? Men, what does that imply? Sacrifice, selflessness, putting her needs above my needs, right? That's a practical way. Suffering for her good. Might have to take some suffering somewhere along the line. This is the absolute opposite of selfish dominance. It's not, it's just the opposite. So we have to be thinking through these things. Men, do you find this difficult at times?
It's also the opposite of the man cave mentality.
Me time, man cave.
Get away, don't want to deal with it. There's no communication or unity there at all.
Right. Yeah. So, yeah, we have to be giving ourselves up for our wives. And we're not, I don't believe that's a natural thing for us in our heart, because we're depraved creatures. We own depravity. And so this doesn't, I think it becomes easier the longer you do it, the longer you're at it, it becomes easier, but we never really do it 100%. Andrew, you had a question or a comment? Can anybody hear? All right. Here?
Yeah.
Start over and repeat. Give her a microphone. Go ahead. No, she's not allowed. She doesn't project well, so we have to really. Here we go. There's it.
Can you hear me now?
We can hear you.
Never again.
We want to hear your wisdom, so you know, we'll help you.
So I can hear myself. So it's easy to think that being sacrificial is, or dying to self is, you know, working hard, working three jobs, mowing the lawn, changing diapers, and all that stuff obviously is good. But I think some of the hardest ways to sacrifice is sacrificing our time and in listening, you know, like you and I, you know, sometimes it takes us an hour to get to a point because I know I don't always articulate well, or you don't get it. But I think sometimes it's just those simple things, taking time to just put that time aside and actually listen and work at understanding. And so I think that's one way that men, I mean, we all have to, but men particularly have to die to themselves. We talk a lot sometimes it takes time to figure out what we're saying. That's it.
No comment.
That's a good point, right? Like,
yeah,
I can be busy all week long and still not actually sacrifice for my wife.
The mic is going to go around.
Yep.
I was just going to say, as an encouragement to you, Andrea, that for those people who listen to the recording of the Sunday school, if you use the microphone, that goes through the recording and it comes out on the recording. If you don't, even if you're in the front row, that it will not be loud enough to come through Russ's microphone and make it onto the recording. So,
okay.
Just so you know. So there's so when you listen to the thing, without the mic, there's no discussion.
Okay, thank you, Doug, for pointing that out. So we'll use the mic.
That's a way of thinking.
Go ahead, Andrew. Yeah, sure. Thank you. Andrew, go ahead.
Just looking at this passage, I think we also have to look at the purpose of the sacrifice. It's not just for the sake of sacrifice or to make your wife happy. Because it says what? That he might sanctify her. So the purpose of the sacrifice is for sanctification.
Right.
Not just for her leisure or enjoyment.
Right. Yeah, that's a good point. So what we do, men, should be helping to sanctify our wives. And so this puts some responsibility on the wife, doesn't it? Does it not? What do you think? What kind of responsibility would that be put on the wife if the man, what the husband is doing is for sanctification of his wife? What does this imply about the wife? Exactly, that she's teachable, that she's a good sanctifier, one who wants to be sanctified, right? Having a willing spirit. I was trying to, maybe that's a new word I made up, I don't know, but give it up. That means that puts responsibility on the wife to be willing to be sanctified. Maybe, you know, he's going to say things that are tough to hear. So also should be looking for what the husband is doing that would help her be sanctified. Maybe she needs to be more thankful or gracious or kind or considerate of what he's doing and the magnitude of that responsibility before a holy God to do these responsibilities, right? As Andrew said, it's not just for her or the horizontal thing. It's for God's glory, her good, and our good, and the church is good. There's just a lot of things that go on. And then when kids come into the picture, it's for their good. Go ahead, Derek, you had a question?
Oh, no, I was waiting for you.
Okay, I'm done.
Well, I was going to say there's a reality, and also, and I think what Andrew said goes both ways too, but in 1 Peter, there's also living with your wife in an understanding way. And that, you know, what does that look like? Make it look like just anything from just, you know, for just using me and Katie. Katie's a processor, and I'm just like, the million thoughts every minute, and I want to process fast, and that's me being patient, you know, and giving her time to be able to express what she needs to express. I'm like, come on, hurry, I don't want to do that. You know, I want to be living with her in an understanding way and live in a set, you know, set, or even if it's like when I leave water on the sink, you know, living with her in an understanding way is cleaning that up, you know, just that's taking time just to, I made a mess, I should clean up our home.
Right, being considerate, those kinds of things, sure.
And then it goes vice versa, too. She lives with me in an understanding way. Like, you know, I'm probably more of the talker than she is. But like she, you know, it's just my own way. She is patient and kind with me, too.
Right. Right. Good. Good comments, Al.
It's really important there that the cleansing or sanctifying agent is the word of God.
Right. Yeah. Using the word of God.
If you repeat the answer,
using
that
the word of God to sanctify our wives. That's all we have. That's all we have to go with, right? The word of God alone. We talk about that a lot. Sola scriptura in this church, right? The word of God alone, Christ alone, grace alone, all of those things. The word of God alone is key. And the purpose, we've gone over this, but I'll just read it. The purpose of loving the church, loving our wives, and Christ's purpose in loving the church is to to sanctify, cleanse, present her glorious, holy, blameless, and how this translates to a husband's love for his wife. He seeks her spiritual growth, her purity, overall well-being. And the husband, the godly husband, actively works to help her flourish, not to control or diminish her, right? That should be our goal as a husband, not to dismiss, she's a woman, what does she know? You know, that's ugly stuff. It's bad, bad, bad news, so we'll go there. And so the idea of the analogy of loving her, husband loving her as our own bodies, men, we take care of ourselves, nourishing and cherishing it. It emphasizes a tender, protective, life-giving love towards our wife. You don't abuse your body, men. You don't. I don't know anybody here who's abusing their body. You nourish it, cherish it, take care of it, feed it. You make sure that, you know, before you came to church, you took a shower or whatever, ate, or, you know, you took care of your body. You wash up, and you look good. You know, hey, not bad, right? Look in the mirror. And so that's how it ought to be our attitude towards our wives, the same way that we love ourselves, we should be loving our wives. Again, why do we get it wrong? Because we're sinful, we're depraved, we are missing it. But this should be our focus. So the next scripture is in Colossians 3:19. We read that. Some more specific instructions. He says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Do not be bitter. So what does Colossians 3:19 mean when it commands husbands to love your wives and do not be harsh or embittered with them? What does that mean? What does that look like? Men, do you ever find yourself in this world, in this moment, bitter, harsh with your wife? Anybody? Or is it just me?
Just you.
Ah. Please pray for me. Please. I'm abnormal. But, you know, it's just... But notice, he doesn't say that to wives. You notice that? Paul does not say to wives, don't be bitter against your husbands. Now, we all can struggle with bitterness, all of us, right? He gets an attitude of just a sour attitude. But husbands are directly told to not be bitter against wives. So face it and admit it that it's easy to get there, men. Right? It's easy to get there sometimes. Now,
just that verb form there, stop being bitter. That's what this command is.
Right.
It's implied.
Do not be bitter. That's an imperative. It's a command. Instead of being bitter, we ought to be what? Sweet. Practice sweetness.
Good communication.
Good communication, as Andrew was saying. Good communication. That's right.
Patience,
yeah. So there's a specific warning and command in the context of husbands loving wives. Embitterment, bitterness, harshness, resentment, being easily provoked are common ways husbands fail to love wives biblically. Let's admit it, men. We fail, right? So we need to practice being sweeter to our wives. It's the opposite of dominance and harsh rule. How does do not be embittered connect with loving your wife? Some of the comments were already said, but bears repeating, true love is patient. Right? Look at 1 Corinthians 13, that whole list of love, the characteristics of love. Patient, kind, forgiving, seeking reconciliation, not holding grudges or expressing harshness, not keeping wrong, a list of wrongs. You know, last year you did this again, right? That kind of thing. We don't hold grudges and we are not harsh, not what you'd be harsh. It just reinforces, it's the opposite of agape love. Bitterness is opposite of agape. It specifically warns against bitterness, anger, oppressive behavior. Husband leadership should be gentle, patient, and understanding, never abusive or tyrannical. How many of you know people that are like husbands, relationship, marriage relationships, that's somewhat the norm sometimes, or you see it happen in, you know, your family gatherings, or you know through family grapevine that, man, that marriage is bad, you know? Husband's harsh, he's domineering, he's a tyrant, he's a military general, right? I do as I say, woman, you know, you mind me, kind of thing. That's awful. That's so opposite of what Christ does with the church. Kevin.
Yeah, I was just going to say, like, I think men just naturally seek respect. You want respect. It's just built into our DNA. But I feel like if you take that kind of road, you're going to lose respect very, very fast. And the thing that you wanted all along is, you know, you're purposely pushing that away.
Right. It's counterproductive.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, we should get the mic going around. Where did that go? What happened to the mic? Oh, it's counterproductive. When we're bitter and harsh, it goes the opposite way, right? Is that what you're saying, Kevin? It doesn't work. It doesn't help. It's counterproductive. And what else, what's the biggest thing? What's the biggest problem with it? It's disobedient to God, right? We should all be thinking it's disobedient. It's to God. It doesn't promote the second greatest commandment. Loving my neighbor. My wife is my closest neighbor. So, yeah, we don't want to be bitter because it's not productive. It does not help. So any more comments on the Colossians 3 or the Ephesians 5 that we talked about? Any comments that we missed that you'd like to add to these two scripture references? First Peter, then. We'll move on to that. Understanding and honoring. We ought to be about that, men. As husbands, and understanding and honoring. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives with understanding, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since you are also heirs with them of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. What does it mean to live with your wives with understanding?
What's that verse?
1 Peter 3:7. What does it mean to live with your wives with understanding, or with an understanding way? Chris, go ahead.
I find it interesting, the word is gnosis, and it's one of the definitions of it is seeking to know, inquiry, investigation. We should be, just when I'm reading this, I'm convicted and exhorted to seek to understand what Lee's saying and even get to know her more. Take an interest in what she's saying and how she's saying it and what she's doing.
Right. No. So yeah, it's understanding. Jose has a comment. You got to get your steps in today.
Well, living according to God's will, right? Understanding and knowing our wives' needs.
Right. Don't keep getting to know their needs. Understanding, seeking to comprehend her perspective, her emotions, her needs, fears, concerns. It's an active listening. I know, Andrea has said, made a comment. She didn't direct it at me, but I know I'm there. I feel that. I get that. I'm not always the greatest of listeners. I try to. You know, I've got the next project I'm thinking about to do, you know, and she kind of, in honesty, what I'm saying, you're kind of in the way here. Get done what you have to say so I can move on to my next thing. That's really what I'm saying when I don't listen well. That's what we're saying as husbands when we don't listen well. We have something more important to do, and there's nothing more important than Christ, and Christ tells me to listen to my wife to understand her. So if I want to understand my wife and desiring to do that, then I'm obedient to Christ and honoring Christ. So see how it's a full circle right back to God, how I respond in these areas. This is way beyond the horizontal person-to-person stuff. And this is our testing ground right here, men. God gives wives to test us to how we respond to him, how we love him. And then she's a secondary recipient of our love, because we love God first. And if I'm loving God first, then I'll love my wife, and that's a barometer of my attitude towards my wife. You see how this all works out? And I forget, right? I forget these things. I have to be reminded of these things too. So don't think that I'm standing up here saying, oh yes, I've arrived, you know, at this place. You just listen to what I say. Nope, we're all together. We're all in this together. And it never ends. But we have a Savior who is always gracious to us and teaching us and molding us. And each day is new. New mercies every day. You had Derek.
Yeah, just on what you said before, just what Chris was saying before. Just I think sometimes just when your wife is sharing, sometimes it's the soldier mindset is, okay, let's solve this problem. And sometimes you just, you know, she just wants me to say, oh, that stinks. You know, because, you know, I remember the first ever thing like that I had with Katie. I asked Terry, what do I do? I don't know what to do here. It's like, well, sometimes I think men just want to solve it so they don't have to deal with it anymore. So I just, you know, and I really just, you know, I had to examine my own heart and just, you know, sometimes you just want to solve it so bad. But it's just, Katie always just reminds me, just be in the uncomfortableness with me. Just walk through that with me. So I think that's just a, just always learning how to apply living with your wife in an understanding way there. So,
right.
And how much I fail in that often.
Yeah, well, I mean, you know, men's wiring, we're doers, we're inventors, we're, you know, fixers, we're, sometimes, you know, the wife just wants to listen, just listen. So I have to, you know, I have to think in my mind, what does she want, my listening hat or my doer hat? What? In this moment.
That's why asking the questions are important. You want me to fix this or you want me to...
Yeah, you want to fix it or talk about it?
Both.
Both, yeah.
Both. Okay.
Yeah, communication. And so listening with understanding, to listen to her perspective and to know her deeply, a little more deeply, as Chris said, you know, knowing more about the needs there. And so not just a superficial knowing and understanding, but a deep understanding. What's the heart of the matter here? What about the next phrase here in 1 Peter 3:7? What does showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel mean? What do you think about when you read that one? Showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel.
Men aren't touching that one, Russ.
No, not touching that one.
Let me see that again. The men aren't going there, Russ.
I'm alone in this? Please.
No, it has more to do with role.
With what?
With role. She's in a submissive role, a weaker position, biblically.
Yep.
It's certainly not intellect. My wife is light years beyond me.
That's part of it.
It's not emotional strength. It's not even necessarily physical strength. It's got to do with roles, I think. Like position, yeah.
Yeah, this is not about intellectual strength or spiritual strength inferiority. There's no spiritual and intellectual inferiority here. It's more, obviously it speaks to physical strength. You know, if I arm wrestle my wife, I'll win, you know, I think.
I wouldn't.
You wouldn't do it?
No. I wouldn't, right?
But it's
got a bad shoulder.
Yeah, it speaks more of a physical strength, maybe a, some kind of societal vulnerability there, women in society. In culture, well, in that culture, it did. There was definitely a vulnerability in that culture. It implies protection, cherishing. Paul already talked about that. A gentleness, not exploiting or being harsh with our wives. Respecting her dignity as God created her. And recognize her unique design. It's a call to tender care. And you see it in the language of the verse, as the weaker vessel. So we have to operate that way, men, husbands. In 1 Peter 3:7, What's the motivation in chapter 3, verse 7? What does Peter give us for motivation in that verse?
That your prayers may not be hindered.
Right, right. Because when we're not that way, it's going to hinder prayer. It's going to hinder our prayer life and hinder God hearing us, listening to us. Also, we are heirs with them in the grace of life, in the grace here in this life. So it speaks to their co-equality. Women are co-equal with us in life. And we have a shared spiritual inheritance, and we stand together before God as a team, as co-heirs of the grace of God. Go ahead, Derek.
Well, it was so one of my old pastors in D.C. told me, you may be driving in the boat. You might be driving the boat, but you're in the same boat. So like you're in it together, but you're steering it.
All right. Good comment. True. All right. On that note, we'll end because we're out of time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great grace in our lives. Thank you. As husbands, we want to thank you for giving us wives who are godly, who desire to live godly for your glory and for our good as husbands. They care for us in so many ways that we don't even sometimes think about or understand. So forgive us for the times that we're not the husbands that we ought to be. Help us to do better at that we would excel still more. We thank you that you're merciful and gracious to us to forgive us each day we fail, and you help us to get back up and do it again the next day or the next time. And so we pray for more mercy as days come our way, that we would be practicing these things as we're learning this morning. Help us to be men that you want us to be, and that we would be exalting your name in our lives as we interact with our families and our wives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.